Are dismissed for Children's Church. The title of my message this morning is Old School Family Worship. Old School Family Worship. What do I mean by that? Do I mean old country church style worship? Do I mean to go even further back than that? I do. I mean to go even further back to the Old Testament and see one of the first prescriptions for worship that we have given to us in the Bible. To be human is to worship. Some people might worship their favorite sports team. Some might worship the tree stand. Some might worship their family. Some people might worship their jobs. For the Christian, we ought to only worship the one and only true God of heaven. To be human is to worship. To be a Christian is to worship God. So this morning, we are kicking off a four-week series on worship. And I know what some of you are thinking, worship, shouldn't we be in the Psalms? You know, isn't that where we get a lot of our traditional worship sermons from? And I would agree with you. In fact, many of the songs that we sing even today just come right out of the Psalms, those beautiful writings of song and poetry. But what we are going to dig into over the next 4 weeks is where we worship, how we worship, how we protect our worship, and who should worship. So this morning, we're going to go back to that most ancient of places that God has given to us for worship, and that is the home. So it would be helpful for us as we move forward to define what worship is. Worship is defined by one dictionary as praise, adoration, and reverence of God in public and in private. So before we dig into our text, Deuteronomy 6 this morning, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you knowing that you are the only one worthy of our worship. You are the only one worthy to give all of our attention to. Everything else is lesser. So, Father, now as we look at Deuteronomy 6 and what you told Moses to tell the people, may that be what we do. May we truly make our homes bedrocks of worship. Father, remove me from the equation. May I speak your words and not my words. May I preach the Bible as it was meant to be preached. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you have your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a pew Bible in front of you, and it's going to be page 151. And if you didn't just forget it, but you don't have your Bible, feel free to take that copy of God's Word home with you today. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll wait until I hear a few less pages being feathered through. Deuteronomy 6 reads, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me," this is Moses speaking, "to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Immediately preceding chapter 6 and chapter 5, Moses is recounting the giving of the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel.
Moses here sums it up all basically saying, if you follow this one command, that everything else is going to follow with it. He says that the children of the Lord should fear the Lord your God. The Hebrew word that we have translated here as fear could easily be translated as stand in awe of or have reverence for, which if we connect that back with that definition that we talked about, praise, adoration, and reverence of God in public and in private, we see that this is truly a call to worship. Truly a call to stand in awe of our God. We marvel at the wonderful nature of our God. All that he does before us is unmatched in the heavens and on earth. And that ought to cause us to stand in awe of who he is and what he has done for us. Now we come to the pinnacle of Old Testament commands, because without this command, you are just living an empty religion. You have no relationship, and it's both. It's not one or the other, it's both. We come to the pinnacle, and he says, fear God, you and your son's son. So we see right off the bat that this is to be a generational command. This is a command that goes not just into my own heart, but I pass it on to my son, and that he should pass on to his son, and that I should pass on to my grandsons. So we see this is prescribed for us here in Deuteronomy 6 to pass on our worship, to be passed on to the next generation and the generation after that. This is God's plan for righteousness in Israel. Trust God and tell your children to trust God. He goes on to expand this in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And I really want to park in verse 7 for us today. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, basically at all times. Here's the command. Fear God, love God, and make it your life. Fear God, love God, and make it your life. Be spending some of my time this morning speaking to parents, but if you're not a parent here, please don't turn me off. Please don't turn down the listening ears, as we would tell my six-year-old. Don't turn down those listening ears, because the principles will apply for you the same as it will for those parents. So let's think about this. Let's think about the culture that this was written for. At this point, we are in ancient Israel, and the church is many, many years from even being conceived of. Many years, man hasn't even thought of the idea of what a church is. We just have ancient Israel. But God wants his people to know about him. God wants the people that he has chosen to rescue out of Egypt. Remember, that's where these people just came from. These people have just been rescued out of Egypt. He wants them to remember who he is and what he has done for them. We need to remember to put the Bible into our daily rhythms. Now, when I say we need to have it as a part of our family and passing it on to generation by generation, I mean we ought to be teaching ourselves and our families to stand in awe of God by the way that we act and by what we teach when we are there. Now, I'm not saying, when I'm saying old school family worship, that we need to have a worship service like what we're having right here every evening. Now, some of it might look the same, sure, but I'm not saying, mom or dad, you need to create a sermon and do three songs and then close in prayer. That's not quite what I'm saying. You should pray, and the Bible should be at the forefront, then you might sing a song or two, but it doesn't have to be just exactly what it looks like here. We need to incorporate the Bible into our daily rhythms. All that we do in our homes should point ourselves and others to God. Not just pointing others, but pointing ourselves and others to God. This passage tells us that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. This is the make it your life part. You know, we said, fear God, love God, make it your life. This needs to be into everything that you do. And then you put those words in your heart and teach them diligently to your children. You put those words diligently into your heart and teach them to your children. Teach them to the people that are in your life. You should talk of them when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you go to bed, and when you wake up, this passage says. So every part of our life needs to be consumed with worship. Going back to the culture of the time, one author said this: the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, emphasizes that parents are given the primary responsibility of evangelizing and discipling their children. The temple did not employ youth workers who organized games, service projects, and Bible lessons, but the broader community played a vital role in ministry to the next generation. Now, I know it might sound like I'm trying to preach myself out of a job here, but I promise I'm not. What I want us to see this morning is that, yes, the church is here to evangelize and disciple your children, but it isn't our job only. It's not our job only. Our goal here at Homerville is to come alongside parents and families to help. Time and time again, research shows us that parents are the most important influence on children. I think it's helpful for us to think about it in terms of time. Think about it in terms of time. Youth ministry, children's ministry, is temporary. Once you're 18, 19 in some cases, we're done. I don't have your kids any further past that. Yes, I'm up here, but in a day-to-day access, 18, 19 comes, I don't really have that same connection that I would have. The family is for life. Youth ministry is temporary. Family is for life, and church is for eternity. Church is for eternity. What we teach here isn't just to make you better today. It's to get you ready to see Jesus face to face. So our vision here at Homerville Grace Brethren Church is not to say to parents, all right, we have nothing to do here. You do it all on your own. And it's not the opposite. It's not to say, hey, we're the only ones that should be teaching your children. You don't need to have any say in it at all. Our desire is to be a bridge between the church and home. Our vision is to have a genuine partnership with parents for the evangelism and discipleship of your children. Like I said, statistics prove the influence of parents over the church. And this is a reality not simply because the data proves it, but because God has ordained it. God has ordained the family to be so important to the evangelism and discipleship of our children. Now, my goal as pastor of youth and children here at Grace Brethren Church is not to have just mere good kids come out at the other end. My goal is that we would see kids come through our youth and children's ministry as saved, baptized, serving members of this local church. We can teach kids to be nice and moral and get good grades, but in the end, if they aren't following Jesus, it doesn't mean a thing. If you're not following Jesus, it doesn't mean a thing. You can go to a number of places to find help in those areas. You don't need the church to teach your children how to be nice. You need the church to come alongside you and help you raise children who have repented of their sins and follow Jesus. How busy are you? How busy are you? Are you too busy to be able to read your Bible? Too busy to pray? And I'm not just talking to parents now. I'm talking to everybody. I'm talking to myself. How busy are you? Are you too busy to read a couple verses? What are you busy with? Work? School? Taking kids to and from activities? If you think that you are too busy to be able to have a time at home that is dedicated to talking to God and reading what He has said to you in the Scriptures, then the opposite is true. You're too busy for the other things in your life. You have it there in your notes, but one pastor, Matt Chandler, said this: most families are very busy groups of people pulled in many different directions. If it seems like you don't have time to engage in family discipleship, the opposite is actually true. You don't have time for the overtime at work or any of the other myriad of family activities if you don't have time for this. At VBS, I had the opportunity on Friday to teach the Great Commission to the kids. Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All week we had been telling the kids where Jesus had been, all of the different places that he had been, where he had done ministry, and I got to tell the kids where Jesus wants them to go. It was a really neat opportunity for me. And we're going to talk about the Great Commission more in a few weeks, so we won't get into a detailed exposition of it this morning. But I do want to make mention of it here when we're talking about home worship and discipleship at home. When we were talking, when I was talking to the kids about where Jesus wants them to go, we came to the conclusion that Jesus wants them to go anywhere they are. Jesus wants them to tell people about him wherever they are and that he is with them. We don't all have to be missionaries in a foreign country, but God wants us to tell people about him wherever we are. Moms, dads, grandparents, the Great Commission means that your home is the first place that should come to mind when we are thinking about evangelism, teaching our kids the gospel message, and discipleship, their continual walk to be more and more like Jesus. Now, whenever I bring up the Great Commission, I like to scan the crowd, and it's typically moms who seem to be the most distressed. And it's not because they disagree. It's not because they disagree at all. It's because they wonder where they will find the time to make disciples of Jesus Christ on top of all of their other family responsibilities. And this is where the great grace of God comes in. If you are a mother and a follower of Jesus, he has given you a mission field right inside your home. Let that be an encouragement to you this morning, that you don't need to add this to your list of things to do, but should just be woven into the very fabric of your day. Where you are discipling. The Lord God has called on us to fear him, love him, and make that our life. Everything gets filtered through that. Everything gets filtered through that. He commands the children of Israel at this point to pass down this information from generation to generation. So what happens when we don't? Well, I had Pastor George read that for us. I had Pastor George read for us Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 is a direct response to this passage. Here in Judges chapter 2, we see what happens when the generations don't pass on the message, when they don't pass on the good news. For us today, this is a warning of what will happen if we don't teach our children to love God and fear God. Judges 2:10-11. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. First they didn't know, then they committed evil. First they didn't know, then they didn't, or then they committed evil. These people didn't do what God had commanded, and it directly led into them falling into sin. That is how seriously we need to take this command here as well. Raise your hand if you have a perfect family. Raise your hand if you have a family that's less than perfect. Right? All of us. This ranges from the slightly annoying to the full-on broken family. That's all of us in this room. None of us have the perfect family. None of us have a mom or a dad that never sinned, siblings that didn't get on our nerves, and even if you did, you would be the one to ruin it. I would be the one to ruin it because we are not perfect. And I'm not telling you this morning that you need to be perfect, and if you're not, that you're a failure. Sin makes all of us less than perfect. Sin makes all of us less than perfect fathers, husbands, mothers, wives, children. But God gives grace. God knows that you and I aren't perfect, but he sent his Son to be the perfect, holy sacrifice for you and me. All of us here in this room who have repented and believed in faith that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, then we don't need to fight for perfection anymore, because perfection has been accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross for us. To make our homes houses of worship, we need to make sure that we bind in our minds the holiness of God. Whether you're single and you live by yourself, or you're married with a house full of kids, empty nesters, you're just newly married, or you're just about to get married, we all need to make God the priority in our homes. Now is the time. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. Don't put it off. Many people pray for revival in the church. If you are not instigating a revival in your own home, how can you expect it to happen in the church? If you are not instigating a revival in your own home, how can you expect it to come to the church? When we talk about cultural change and wanting to see our communities transformed, it's not an outside thing. It's not a let's hope and pray. It's a let's pray and go. What could be more transformational than our homes being sanctuaries of God's grace? One pastor said, what could be more revolutionary in a community than a collection of families raising kids to be friends and followers of Christ together? Friends and followers of Christ together. One of the mantras of a preacher is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. I think I've been afflicting a little bit this morning, so now let me hopefully comfort you with a practical understanding of what this text of Scripture says, and how we can more practically make our homes a fortress for God. Some practical applications. First, pray daily. Pray at least once each day with your family. And if you're living alone, make it a priority to pray out loud at least once a day. Keyword, out loud. That's an important thing. I'll even encourage you, if you're living by yourself, to take it a step further and find somebody that you can call for 5 minutes a day and just pray with them. 5 minutes a day. So first, pray daily. Second, read the Bible daily. Read the Bible with your family at least once per day. Like I said earlier, moms and dads, you don't have to prepare a sermon. If you want to, sure. But you don't have to. Simply read the Bible. If you need a place to start, start in Psalm chapter 1. Read just a couple of verses. Even if this time is rushed, it will take less than a minute to read one or two verses. Parents, if you have younger children, you don't have to make this an exhausting thing. Read a Bible storybook with them before bed. We don't have to overthink this. Make it simple. Just read the Bible. Read a story from the Bible to your children before bed. So first, pray daily. Second, read the Bible daily. The third one, and this one might actually be the hardest of them all, eat together. Eat together. Have a meal together. Make it a priority to gather around the table. I understand that we are busy people, but the dinner table is the easiest place to connect with your family. You can honestly knock four of these five out right at the dinner table. You can pray together to start and end your meal. You can read a psalm during the meal. You could even sing a song when you're done. A joyful noise is all it takes. Pray daily. Read the Bible daily. Eat together. Number four, make church a priority. Make church a priority. If you consistently choose sports, school, and other activities ahead of church, don't be surprised when your kids do the same thing. Don't be surprised when your kids choose their activities over church when they become teenagers and when they head into college. And again, this is just as important for single folks as it is for families. Make church a priority in your own life. Our desire is not to be the only voice of worship in your life or in your children's life. Like I said, we desire to come alongside you, to come alongside our families and help to make the body stronger and to equip you, the saints, to be able to do the work of the ministry. Pray daily, read daily, eat together, make church a priority. And number 5, just do something. Just do something. Like I said, don't overthink it. You don't have to prepare a sermon. Just do something with your kids. The big idea this morning is that God wants our houses to be bedrocks of worship. God wants our houses to be bedrocks of worship. This morning we have outlined from the book of Deuteronomy what it means to make our houses sanctuaries of grace. God told the children of Israel that they are to remember what he has done for them and to pass it on. He told them to diligently teach their children to stand in awe of and love him higher than any other created thing. There is no part of our day that God should not be at the center. And I know this is easier said than done, which is why I gave you a few practical tips on how to get started. Again, families with small children, you don't need to make this a big, long project. 5 or 10 minutes is a great time frame. As the kids get older, you can make the time longer. Fathers, let us say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A couple of warnings. When you start making your house a bedrock of worship, don't expect perfect results immediately. It might seem like chaos to begin with, but think about a child learning to walk. They fall 100 times, and they don't say, "This walking thing's not for me." They keep going. They get back up. They keep learning to walk. We ought to have that same persistence. And there will be children who, despite your best efforts, still choose to not follow Jesus. Your job as a parent isn't to save your children. Your job isn't to save your children. You must teach, but you must not think that you are the Savior. And let this comfort you. Let this comfort you to know that it doesn't rest all on your shoulders. God is in control, and you are still doing what he has asked you to do as long as you are doing something. This doesn't guarantee that your children will follow Jesus, but you can almost guarantee that they will walk away from the faith if you don't make family worship and family discipleship a priority. Like I said, I gave you those tips. One of those is church. Make church a priority. When you're thinking about this, remember Judges chapter 2. Remember what happened to the children of Israel when they ignored God's warning. They walked away. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They had abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, all as a result of not passing on true worship, true discipleship to the next generation. While you and I haven't been brought out of Egypt, you and I have been brought out of sin. You and I have been brought out of sin if we are followers of Jesus. We have been rescued. Give yourselves a chance. Give your children a chance today by making your house a bedrock of worship. Let's pray. Father, I know this is easier said than done. But may we, like the toddler trying to learn how to walk, be persistent. May we fight through the chaos. Father, may we make our houses bedrocks of worship. May we fear you, love you, and make you our life. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for preserving Scripture for us throughout history. And thank you for your church. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.